Good evening. Thank you for being here. I'm going to refer you to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't already turned there, you can go ahead and do so at this point. While you're doing that, I'm going to say something that I hope is not taken the wrong way. Very shortly after arriving here, I acquired the reputation, and rightfully so, of being rather broad with my statements of what books were my favorites. You know, it's, oh, I love Job. Job is a great book. Job is one of my favorites. Oh, I love Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of my favorites. You know, Acts is one of my favorites. And Ephesians is one of my favorites. And, you know, on and on. I'll be frank with you. Ecclesiastes does not generally make that list. I mean, it's the Bible. And I don't mean to criticize. I'm not suggesting that it's not a useful book. I refer to it a lot. It's very useful. But there is a certain tone in Ecclesiastes that is pretty much impossible to miss. It's not an especially positive tone. It is, may sound a little bit fatalistic. It may sound a little bit negative. That's not to say that there aren't good positive lessons to take from Ecclesiastes, because there are. And it may very well be that I am more and more inclined to look at Ecclesiastes positively in later times. But there are certain expressions that are found in Ecclesiastes that just don't sit right with me. I'll be perfectly, you know, straight with you here. I'm not suggesting they're wrong. I'm wrong. But that it just doesn't sit right. And one of them is this verse, this phrase, in verse number 1 of chapter 12, where we're told, especially younger people are told, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. That's verse number 1. And the implication seems to be not just that your later days are worse than your younger days, but that there's really not a whole lot of argument on the subject. He doesn't say the days that you may consider to be evil, or the days that a lot of people have found to be evil, or whatever. They're evil days. And I trust that you understand in the context here, he's not talking about days filled with sin. That's not the word evil in this context. He's talking about bad days. He's saying that there is going to come a time in your life when you're going to look at life very differently than you do now. And he goes on to describe a little bit about why that might be the case. But the way that he describes, that Solomon describes the days as evil days, I saw this phrase a couple of weeks ago or so, and it kind of jumped out at me. And I said, well, what exactly do we mean by that? Why are they evil? Do they have to be evil? Maybe there's something we can do about this. Maybe my later years... And I still consider myself to be, you know, closer to the young end than the old end. That may be delusional, I don't know. But I guess I'm relating a little bit more to the older as time goes on, and the snow on the mountain is starting to be a little bit more relevant. Was the almond tree blossoms in verse number 4, number 5 there? That's white hair, and obviously I'm getting a little bit more of that. But I'm not old. And I don't feel old. I realize that one day I will. Things go according to the normal course of events. I'd like to think that I won't look at my days as evil, though. I think I have a lot to offer. I think that older people in general have a lot to offer. So I started thinking about this. I thought, well, maybe there's some kind of lesson to be learned here with regard to how these evil days are supposed to impact us, and why it is that we take no delight in these older years. And I mean no disrespect to anybody here that may be present, but I will say, in a general sense, that it is not especially uncommon to talk to Christians who have been in the service for a long time, and they're into their 70s, their 80s, their 90s. And by no means is everybody like this, but occasionally you'll find people talking about how unhappy their life is, and how they don't find any satisfaction in their aging years. My grandfather passed away when I was just shortly after we got married, so I guess about 26. and my last living grandparent. And he had lost his wife a decade or so before, and he had had a couple of strokes, and he had long since been retired. And he's living by himself out in the small town in Central Texas, and just basically watching baseball on TV and working his garden and such. And we'd come and ask him how he's doing. Just awful. And talk about how, what do you do? Nothing. Well, I knew perfectly well he didn't do nothing. He did all kinds of things. But he didn't want to talk about that. He wanted to talk about how unhappy he was. And that was very dissatisfying for me. It didn't make me want to come and visit my grandfather either, as far as that goes. I got over it because Dad had the keys. But I don't want to be that kind of person. And I refuse to accept the notion that it has to be this way. Why is there, in fact, no delight in our aging? Well, let me offer you a few possibilities, at least, and those who are more seasoned can explain to me why I'm wrong, if I happen to be wrong. I suggest, in the first place, that perhaps the problem is that we are dwelling on the effects of this life. We are focusing, and the irony is, of course, we're getting closer and closer to heaven. So I would think, anyway, we'd be thinking less and less about this life. But oftentimes that's not the case. That we are thinking about this life and the impact that age and advancing years is having on this life. In verse number 4, for instance, we read the passage earlier, and there's a lot of symbolism here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Some of it seems to have specific reference to physical abilities and body parts and things of that nature. Verse 4 talks about the sound, the doors of the street are shut as the grinding of the sound of the grinding mill is low. That's probably your hearing that's starting to fail. One will arise at the sound of the bird. That's kind of ironic that you the slightest noise will wake you up. Whereas under normal circumstances, you can't hear very well. I've never really understood that, but that's been the case with a lot of older people that I've known. And he talks about the various other impacts that the world is going to have on your life. And it seems like the way that some people will look at their life anyway is that the world is being shut off to them. Their eyesight is worse. Their hearing is worse. Their friends are starting to pass away, and things of that nature. The joy that they are used to finding in their life is not there as much. There's also physical ability that comes up. In verse number 5, men are afraid of a high place, of terrors on the road. It talks about the almond tree blossoming. The grasshopper drags himself along, the text says. That's probably talking about your ability to get yourself from one place to another, that you're a... You don't hop along as much as you once did, perhaps. And the concept of death, of course, is ever present. Backing up a little bit to verse number 5, the end of verse 5, for man goes to his eternal home. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the wheel is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. That's basic physical activity, your heart, your mind, your ability to carry on metabolic activity. We realize that this is not going to last forever. And generally speaking, life gives us warnings about these kind of things. You realize that I'm not the kind of person I was 50 years ago, or 10 years ago, even. And maybe you're a senior citizen right now listening to this sermon saying, Hal, you know, I didn't feel depressed about being older, but now I am, and thank you very much for that. That's not what I'm trying to get at all. But I can see, I can totally understand, I think anybody would, that the joys that come in this life would seem to be, at least on some levels, shut off to us to a certain degree. We're not able to do the things we used to do. We're not able to appreciate life in certain ways like we have in times past. But let me ask you a question. If you have been, in fact, living on this earth for, say hypothetically, 80 years, and say hypothetically, 60 of those have been spent in service to the Lord. What have you been doing all this time? Where has your joy been all of this time? And I'm sure that the answer would probably come back in your children and in your grandchildren and in your work and in your play and in your hobbies and things like that. And that's perfectly okay. I would say the same thing, except for the grandchild part. But is that it? Is that where your greatest joy has been? Is that where our true delight was when all of these negative things weren't really a factor? When our eyesight was good, when our hearing was good, when our friends were plentiful, when the physical body was not breaking down as much. What was our joy found in then? Or maybe a better question would be, what should the answer be to that? If you are a Christian in the prime of life, 25 years old, where should your joy be? Well, your joy should be in Jesus, right? That's where we should take great delight. That's where we say we're living all the time. Well, let me ask you the kind of the obvious follow-up question. What's happened since then? If our joy, in theory at least, has been in Jesus for the last 50 years, and our relationship with Jesus, supposedly, is the same as it has been for the last 50 years, well, where's our joy? Has something happened in our physical life that has impacted our spiritual life? Has something happened in our physical life that has impacted our ability to connect with Jesus? Because I think you and I both know that's not the way it works. Your faith is in your heart. Your faith is in your connection to the Lord. And you can have that connection to the Lord in your aging years just as easily, if not more easily, than you can in your earlier years. Were we spending our youth prioritizing the knowledge of God? Is that where we got our joy? Was it important to us to be like the Lord was, even in his youth, at the age of 12, mixing and conversing and studying with the masters of his day, asking questions, supplying answers? Is this not what I'm supposed to do? He said when his parents finally confronted him after 3 days. Did you not know I should be about my father's business or in my father's house, depending on your translation? Why wouldn't I be doing this? This is who I am. This is what I do. Jesus understood that at age 12. And we say that we understand that at age 20 or age 40 or age 60. That yes, prioritizing the knowledge of God, drawing close to God through the study of God's word, that's a priority. And we take great delight in that. And the privilege that is ours to draw close to the Lord in this way is just unparalleled. We're so thankful for this. Well, exactly how thankful are we? Do we realize that our ability to draw close to the Lord and learn about God's word in our older years is, generally speaking, there may be a couple of exceptions as far as being able to get out to meeting times and things like that, but generally speaking, your ability to understand God's word and to pursue God's word is what it was before. Were we prioritizing the practice of faith in times past? Was that how we lived our life in our youth? Were we making ourselves to be examples of the believers? That's what Paul tells Timothy to do in his youth, relative youth anyway. Chapter 4 and verse number 12 of 1 Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Paul writes, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And we talk about that passage a lot with regard to younger people. That when you're young, and Solomon talks about this too, when you're young, take advantage of that youth. Act like a Christian. Use the energy that God's given you in his pursuit. Whatever you have, whatever opportunities, whatever privileges, whatever options are available to you, you use those. And as a young Christian, we were willing to do that. We were eager to do that. Because we want to draw closer to the Lord. And because it's important to us. We took pleasure in that. We took joy in that. Now, what happens over the span of time to make that not the case? Why is it that we should take less delight in our service to the Lord in our advancing years than we took in our formative years? And may I suggest, humbly but directly, that perhaps one of the reasons why we are having trouble finding our joy in our declining years, with regard to spiritual things is because we may have been selling ourselves a bill of goods with regard to our formative years. Maybe our joy wasn't in spiritual things. We said that it was. But maybe physical things have always been important to us. Maybe that's always been the priority, which was great when we had the physical things. But now we don't. Maybe that's one of the reasons why our older people oftentimes find less motivation than perhaps they might otherwise. What do we do about this? Well, Solomon tells us to use the youth that you have, however much of it there is. Obviously, your average 50-year-old has less of it than your average 30-year-old. We understand that. But whatever you have, whatever vitality you have, whatever energy you have, whatever opportunities you have, use what you have while the opportunity remains, while you are in a position to pursue the things of God. Go ahead and seek joy in your physical pursuits. I don't want to sound like I'm some kind of depressing type person here. There's a lot of great, wonderful things in the world that God has given us, and we're privileged to partake of such things. A lot of them are available more easily or have more of an appeal for younger people than for older people. I can remember being very, very excited about things when I was in my teens and in my 20s that I am no longer in position to do in my 50s, and I'm okay with that. You know, the appeal is not there anymore. But I'm close enough to my teens where I can appreciate that when you're a teenager, you like these things. And if they're not inherently bad, if they're not overly dangerous, if you're not going to shame your parents or shame your Lord by doing them, then do them. That's great. Maybe 40 years later, you'll look back at how silly you were. But don't worry about that now. Go ahead and enjoy your youth. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 9, "Rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes." Kids, you go home and tell your parents that Uncle Hal said it's perfectly okay for you to have a good time with your life. That's a good thing. God wants that for you. There are limits. I'll let your parents take care of the limits. Go ahead and follow the physical pursuits there. Allow that joy to affect your view of life. Allow yourself to look at the physical blessings that are yours. The blessings of living in this wonderful nation and this wonderful era. You know, this internet thing is pretty cool, right? I didn't have that when I was growing up. You do. Be responsible. But use these blessings. Take joy in the life that you have. But in so doing, do not become blind to the eternal implications of such things. Finishing up that verse in verse number 9, he says there, "Follow the impulses of your heart, the desire of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Realize while you're having your fun that you're going to be held accountable for these things, not just by your parents, who may or may not know what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. So while you are enjoying yourself, keep this in mind, that you have not, in your pursuit of your physical joy, abandoned your need to minister to your spiritual responsibilities. We are all going to be held before the judgment seat of God to get answer for the things that we've done, whether they're good or bad. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Don't grow blind to your spiritual, eternal obligations, which ultimately, regardless of how much joy or lack of joy you may get in your youth, ultimately the spiritual things are going to be more important. And he alludes to that in verse number 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Keep things in perspective. While you are enjoying yourself, one of the things that I like the most about my job is I kind of am allowed/encouraged to interact with a lot of young people and get to know them on a social level and spend some time together doing some fun things. And we did a little bit of that yesterday over at the Godwin's house. It was a wonderful thing. And we engage in some spiritual activity, yes, absolutely, and some carnal activity as well. It's a great thing. But remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While you're getting caught up in the joys of this life, remember that there are spiritual realities that you need to accept and that you need to deal with. The habits that you learn early are going to endure, or at least they have a better chance of enduring. The train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. The text says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I appreciate that more, of course, now than I did 40 years ago. It's true, though. And it's kind of annoying sometimes. When you look back in your late 20s at all these lessons that you thought you were ignoring from your parents, and you realize you were actually learning something. You get annoyed at first, and then you realize, well, it's probably for the best. And by that time, you're starting to teach your kids too, so it works out. There are responsibilities that we have towards spiritual things. And hopefully your parents, as well as your elders and your preacher, were trying to emphasize this to you, that if you can learn these lessons young, if you can get in the habit of looking at the world through spiritual glasses, looking at the world as a child of God, one who ultimately answers to God spiritually. And that's going to be far more important than whatever kind of physical things may come along. The more you can learn that lesson in your youth, and I'm not just talking about 10-year-olds here, I'm talking about 4-year-olds. The better you can learn them, the earlier you can learn them, the better chance they're going to be able to stick with you as things go on. The youth that you are given by God is a blessing and should be used as a blessing. God gives every good and perfect gift, and those who do not have youth any longer would count youth right up at the top of that list, probably. It's a marvelous thing that God has given us. So use it, but use it to His glory. Use it to His honor. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, in word or deed, do all the glory of God. Everything that you do, including your youthful exploits, realize that you are a servant of the Most High God, that you have an opportunity to honor Him and please Him in your youth, and hopefully, if you do it properly enough, you'll live long enough to do it in your adulthood too. And that's a good thing. We're pleased that that is the case. Now, you thought this was going to be a lesson about older people, and it's kind of turned into a lesson about teenagers. But let's talk about those who are a little bit further along. What happens if someone says, well, that's all interesting, and maybe if I'd done things different 50 years ago, I'd be in a different place now. But the bottom line is, this is my life right now. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, I would encourage you to not give up hope on yourself. It is never too late to find your joy. It is never too late to realize the ability and the opportunity that you have to serve God wherever you are in life. Old, young, or in between. It's never going to be too late. If you are not faithful, if you have not been serving God as you ought, not even going through the motions really all that well necessarily, you've used your youth and a fair amount of your not quite so much youth to pursue physical things and only physical things, and now maybe there's some consequences for that. Now there's a faith gap that needs to be bridged that you realize, and maybe you hadn't before, how weak your faith is. Years and years of service that went undone, now there's a reckoning for that. And now you realize, I'm not where I ought to be spiritually. It is not too late for this. It wasn't too late for Felix. I don't know exactly how old Felix was in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25, where he was told there by the Apostle Paul, as Paul is preaching to him, and Felix got a little bit more of a conversation than he intended. He sent for Paul, and Paul preached to him about, among other things, judgment to come, righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. That was basically his three-part sermon. And Felix didn't like it much. But the implication is that Felix had not gone too far. That although he needed that sermon pretty desperately, and the historians will back us up on that, and he was not a very good guy, he could change. He could make a turnaround and become a different kind of person, a fundamentally different kind of person in the future than he had been in his past and present. Now, he chose not to do that, as far as we know. He said, go your way. He didn't want to listen to Paul. Sounds from the text like he was open to it for a second. Talks about him fearing, trembling. He didn't act on it, though. You and I can act. We have the opportunity to actually change our lives. And it doesn't matter how entrenched you are in your bad habits or your mediocre habits. We can do better. We need to do better. We can push ourselves. There's a story given to us in Matthew chapter 20 of workers that went out into the vineyard. And it's not really a young versus old kind of story, but the idea is that some people went out at very early hours and worked all day long, and including in the heat of the day. And there are others who went out when the sun was already starting to go down. And this may be where we get our idea of 11th hour repentance, coming to the, reaching a settlement at the 11th hour, as it were. That's what happened with these fellows. They did not come to the work until very, very late. But they came. And when they came, they worked as well as they could, and they were rewarded for that. Their master saw in them not 11 hours of indolence, but the commitment to work for that 1 hour, however much time it was. They were willing to give themselves to their master. And the lesson for us is, at least in this context, the lesson is, it's not nearly so much a matter of what you have been doing, it's about what you want to do now. Are you willing to live your life in faith? Are you willing to live your life in service to God and to your brethren? Now, hopefully that's not talking about anybody here. But if you are a child of God, and you've been doing this for a while, and your years are starting to accumulate, and you're starting to think that maybe your best days are behind you, well, I got good news and bad news. The bad news you already know, so that's okay. The bad news is, physically speaking, you're probably right. The good news is, spiritually speaking, that doesn't necessarily have to be the case. There is no reason why you can't serve God even more effectively in your advancing years than you have in your young years. Age has nothing to do with it, really. And there are stories that we have in the Bible about people who were able to do exactly that. The story that we read in Daniel chapter 6 is oftentimes misrepresented in our little kids' classes, and I'm not sure exactly how dangerous that is, but we get this idea of the same Daniel who was there with his teenage buddies not eating the king's delicacies in chapter 1, kidnapped from his homeland at a relatively young age. And it's still Daniel. It's still a couple of pages over. So we assume that in Daniel chapter 6, he's still in his teens. You know, he's still a kid, as it were. Well, we know from the story of Daniel that's not true. Daniel is well advanced in years at this point. Well into his 80s, perhaps in his 90s at this point, when he gets thrown into the den of lions, the most famous Daniel story of all. How would you do in a situation like that? Asked to make the biggest commitment of your life to your Lord when you probably don't have that many years left. Daniel's able to do it. Daniel's eager to do it. He wants to be seen as a warrior for the Lord. And his age really isn't a factor. The text doesn't talk about how old he is. We can figure it out putting the numbers together. But his age isn't a factor. It's not relevant. Are we willing to face the lions, regardless of our age, regardless of where we are in life? Are we willing to put ourselves out there and serve the Lord in extreme circumstances? We have stories in secular sources about senior citizens being burned at the stake in Roman times, making the ultimate sacrifice, not giving themselves a pass, not feeling sorry for themselves, but rather seeing this as a natural extension of the faith that they had for some time, maybe a long time. And as it happened, maybe not a pleasant consequence of their faith, but apparently the door they had to walk through to get to their heavenly glory. Our service to the Lord, hopefully, is not going to involve being burned at the stake or thrown to the lions. But whatever it does involve, are we willing to commit ourselves to that? Now, that may not be the most uplifting way to close out this sermon, so let me give you a little bit more of a positive spin. It may be, and I'm not guaranteeing this, but it may be that not only do you have spiritual opportunity and spiritual growth in your future, it may be that you have the joy too. And I mean the physical joy. It may be the happiest days of your life. There's a story about a woman named Naomi who was extraordinarily depressed. In her advancing years, she had lost her husband, she'd lost her sons, she had no grandchildren. She was estranged from her homeland. She wound up going back with her, I guess you'd still call her daughter-in-law, named Ruth. And she found a new life where she was willing to write herself off. She changed her name to Mara, which means depressed. That's maybe not the most positive way of looking at your life. But she was willing to write off the rest of her life. And at the end of the story, she's holding her grandbaby, which she thought she would never be able to do. And not only is she holding her grandbaby, she's also holding the grandfather of the king. She didn't understand that at the time. But Obed is going to be the father of Jesse, the father of David, as it happens. And how much of that story Naomi got to know before she passed, we don't know. But I think it's fair to say that Naomi's end of life was a very different end that she had anticipated for herself. God does wonderful things for us, and he does it at all stages of our lives. Again, I'm not guaranteeing you that things are going to change in your life and all of a sudden you're not going to be hurting and you're not going to be losing your hair and you're not going to... I'm not suggesting that. But is it possible that we can have enough faith in God where no matter what happens in our life, no matter where we are, no matter what our health is, no matter what our age is, no matter what our mobility is, that we can find a way to honor and please God in that place, that we can find satisfaction and joy and comfort in so doing, and that perhaps by being caught up in the blessings that are ours, that are even greater in our older years than they were in our younger years, we may be able to put the difficulties of life, the evil days, in their place, realize that it's not as important as perhaps we might have thought it was, and that there is real opportunity for happiness, real opportunity for pleasure and satisfaction, regardless of where we happen to be in our life. Now, I'm not 80 years old. So if you are, and I'm making stuff up here, I apologize. But consider, for a few moments this evening, consider as the week progresses. Can it possibly be that I am prioritizing the wrong thing? That I am looking at the wrong thing as a quality measurement of my life? And that in fact, if I can draw close to God, and if I can find my satisfaction in Him and in His Son Jesus Christ, then I can find purpose and meaning and indeed joy in this life, regardless of what's going right or what's going wrong in my life. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how mobile or how healthy or any of the rest of it. All that matters is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you have that, then you have more than the vast majority of your neighbors have or ever will have. And ultimately, after this life is over, you'll have heaven as well. And all things being equal, you're closer to that than anybody else is. So maybe that's not such a bad thing. If you need to make your life right with God in some fashion, we want to offer you an opportunity to do so. All things are, in fact, ready. If you need to put Jesus on in baptism, if you need to acknowledge some kind of public fault, if you want to ask for strength from your brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to encourage you in whatever way we possibly can, so that you can be a fellow warrior, a fellow participant in this walk with Christ with us as we walk toward heaven together. and encouraging one another along the way. If we can help in any way, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.